Good evening, everybody. He is risen, amen.
He is risen indeed.
So how are you all rise then? You don't have to go that high. I want, before, as we enter into worship tonight, I want to share a passage of scripture with you. I've been, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at what the Gospels, how they related the resurrection to us. And tonight I want to open service with John chapter 20. I want to read a decent chunk of it, so I hope that's okay. I love the picture. And each Gospel shows things that the others don't and highlights things. And I love what John highlights, but this is what John writes. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and John, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Peter and John started out to the tomb. They were both running, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then John also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. But Mary Magdalene was still standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." And she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" And she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. Just her name. Just one word. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And so Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, tonight we want to hear you. Thank you that we get to come before your presence. Thank you, Lord, because we are not worthy. Thank you that you have allowed us, through the blood of your Son and his resurrection, to come boldly into your throne room to worship you tonight. And as we worship you for all you have done for us, specifically the sending of your Son and his death on our place and his resurrection and defeat of sin and death, oh Lord, may you be honored in this place and may we see you. Thank you that you are here, for you have promised that you are here. And as we worship, Lord, may your Spirit fall. May we hear your voice. May we see your face. Lord, thank you for who you are and for what you have done. Receive our praise. May it bring you honor and glory in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The wonderful thing, the Apostle Paul told us that if Christ was not risen, we are among all men most miserable. Aren't you glad that we have joy today?
Yes.
He is alive. So let's go ahead and rejoice in that truth. Lamb's Book of Life. And that could not be possible if he had not risen from the dead. And we just thank you and praise him this morning. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of honor, all glory, love, adoration. From him flows all mercy. He is the fountainhead of all that is good and pure and holy. And yet, he calls his friends, brothers and sisters, beloved, his children. What a wonderful truth that is. And we just want to praise him for that. We are forever in that book, never to be plucked out of the Father's hand. What an amazing, amazing thought. We just want to thank him and praise him for that. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to hear your word. Pray that you give power to the thoughts and the words that you have for us tonight. We pray that you bless your word, the reading of it and the teaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated. You just want to praise him some more? We're going to do service a little different. I mean, thus far, it's felt pretty much like we normally do. I want to share with you from the Word, but a little shorter than I usually do, and we're gonna praise the Lord again. Okay, but the worship team's gonna come back and lead us, and it's gonna be wonderful, just as it was. Why don't you turn with me real quick, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. On this celebration, and I hope that's what it is in your heart, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I just want to share with you tonight, real simply, just real briefly. This is going to sound kind of an odd way to start, but I've always thought of Good Easter or Good Friday and Easter as being days of some pretty extreme contrast. And even unlikely ones. And I'd like to talk about two of those contrasts this evening. I thought of the first one as I was in my kitchen. We've got, maybe you got one of these. We got this bucket that sits on the counter that has all of the kitchen tools in it, right? The kitchen utensil stuff. And I was rummaging through it, and it occurred to me that there are some really useful tools in there, aren't there? You know, I mean, as long as you use them correctly. For instance, we've got this one. It's a potato masher. You guys have those? It's just a handle with the round thing on the bottom with holes in it, right? And you just go to town on the potatoes, and it makes really creamy mashed potatoes. It's a pretty great little tool, right? It works perfectly. However, if I took that potato masher and tried to slice tomatoes with it, how well would that work? Not at all. Yeah, right. I'd have spaghetti sauce maybe, right? And so, you know, or we got, there's this other one we have. It's a handle. It's for pasta. And it's like a little ladle, but it's got teeth on it. Have you seen that? And then it's got a hole in the middle. And it's great for like dipping out. Some of you are looking at me like, where in the world did you get such a thing? Anyway, it's great for digging out like spaghetti and stuff, right? How great do you think it would be for ladling up soup? Yeah, not at all. It has a big hole in it. And so I was thinking about these contrasts, and then we have the cross. Now, obviously, I'm not putting the cross on the same level as kitchen utensils or anything of the sort, but it is an item that can be used incorrectly, okay? As most of you know, the cross was actually a Roman tool, wasn't it? It was a tool. It was a tool for execution. It was a very public statement that everybody could see quite graphically that crime does not pay. That's what it was for, right? And the criminals were often roped to the crosses. Sometimes they were physically nailed to the crosses. And then they would put those crosses usually on the main road into the city so that everybody who was using that road would see that crime does not pay. Now, fast forward today. Okay, that was the cross, right? Fast forward to today. And I think we have a lot of people who don't think of the cross that way at all. For many people, it's just a jewel. It's a piece of jewelry, right? I mean, I've seen Madonna and Kim Kardashian wearing big old crosses. I'm fairly certain that wasn't a religious statement on their part, right? Just jewelry. It's all that it was. Of course, we got crosses everywhere, don't we? I mean, not that that's a bad thing. I'm kind of glad that that's true of our country. But we got them in our rooms. We got decoration on in churches. We got on hillsides. bumper stickers, right? All kinds of these things. But guys, these crosses that I'm talking about, they miss the point entirely unless the cross of Calvary comes to mind. I want you to hear how Luke, in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 33, I want you to see how he speaks of the cross. Look what it says there. When they came to the place called the skull, or maybe you've heard it called Golgotha, means the place of the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saves others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." You can hear the sneer in what they're saying, can't you? The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Guys, when Luke speaks of the cross, he says, "There they crucified him." Previous to that, they had mocked him. They were still mocking him on the cross, but previous to that, they had abused him, beaten him, mocked him. They beat him with a Roman whip to within an inch of his life. And then they nailed him hands and feet to a rough wooden cross. And those Roman soldiers, man, they knew how to use the cross. They were trained with that tool. It didn't just kill you. It wasn't like lethal injection or the electric chair. This was something that slowly squeezed the life out of you over hour after hour after hour of pain. That is what Jesus experienced as he hung on the cross in our place for our sin. Righteous for the unrighteous. Which is why I wonder about the contrast of our casual use of crosses as decorations, as ornaments, as jewelry. I mean, if we do have a cross, shouldn't it be a rough wooden one? Shouldn't it be something that reminds us of pain and death? I mean, what do you think of when you think of the cross? Do you think of pain and death and suffering? Do you think of glittering gold, jewelry, stained glass windows? Is that what you think of? I guess I just wonder sometimes if our crosses haven't been cleaned up, sanitized from what it really was. And then we find ourselves using that tool for something it was never intended for. I guess I'm asking you, as we're here celebrating Christ's resurrection together, to not forget that you were saved not because the cross makes a nice piece of jewelry. You were saved because of his pain and death on that cross. But there is a second contrast that I would like us to think about this evening. And I'd like us to think about the word empty. Now, I suspect that empty is something that we very seldom prefer, right? Yeah. It's not a great word most of the time, is it? I mean, empty captures that idea of lacking, right? Of not having any value, right? An empty water bottle. This one's got water in it. But if it was empty, how much value would this be to me? None. None at all. How about an empty candy wrapper? Provides no treat at all, does it? How about an empty wallet on a shopping trip? Yeah, pretty short shopping trip. How about an empty tank of gas? It takes you nowhere at all, right? All those things are empty. Empty is just, most of the time, it's just another way of saying this has no value. Okay? However, having said that, by contrast, there is one empty that is of great, great value. You know, Luke also records an empty tomb, doesn't he? Here is one case where empty was better than full. Listen, turn over to chapter 24 and look at verse 1 with me. Probably just the next page. Look at what Luke writes. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why did you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, we've all read that before, I suspect. But notice again what verse 3 said. But when they entered the tomb, what did they find? It was empty, wasn't it? It was empty. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now realize, guys, for those women, at that, I mean, we're reading it way after the fact, right? Hindsight is 20/20. But for those women, on that morning, this was an unbelievable tragedy. This was, I can't even imagine the weight that must have descended on them. As if all of the pain of his horrific crucifixion 3 days earlier wasn't enough, here's another horror being dumped on them. But guys, they were wrong, weren't they? You see, they saw empty at that moment the same way we usually do. This ain't worth much. Right? Empty is empty. It's of no value. Empty candy wrapper, that's just landfill, right? That's just garbage. Empty water bottle, I suppose we can recycle it, but it's of no value to us. But the contrast of an empty tomb, most specifically, Jesus is empty tomb. Boy, that opens the doors to all sorts of possibilities, doesn't it? It changes everything. It opens the door to life. It opens the door to power. Guys, left to my own devices, you know what I am? I'm that empty water bottle. That's what I am. At my very best, that's what I am. Left to my own devices. Left to my own devices, I'm a potato masher in the hands of a deli guy trying to make BLTs. That's what I am. Just a bunch of soup is all that you're getting out of that. But guys, the tomb was empty. It was empty. And not because someone had moved the body, like Mary Magdalene thought. Not because someone had stolen the body, like some of the others thought. He was alive. Amen? And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" I love that he didn't just say, "Why do you seek Jesus?" He says, "The living one. Why are you here in a graveyard looking for he who is alive?" And guys, these very truths that we're talking about here, man, they got the Apostle Paul all worked up. He was responding in the book of Corinthians to questions that the Corinthian Christians had about the resurrection. See, they were confused. Somebody had convinced them that there might not have been a resurrection. Some of those false teachers, those spiritual terrorists that we've been talking about when we were going through the book of Jude, a little bit of 2 Timothy as well, had wormed their way into the church and had started convincing some of them that Jesus' tomb may not have been empty and that their faith may have been in vain. So, matter of fact, turn with me if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you all to hear Paul's responses. And matter of fact, Paul's response on this issue of the resurrection, you know what it turned into? The longest chapter in the entire New Testament. I mean, the Apostle Paul could really talk a long time. You think I can? He had people dying. Falling out of windows, he would talk so long, right? I haven't had that happen yet, but the longest thing he wrote was on the resurrection. Look at what Paul writes there, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, in other words, Paul's saying, if we're coming to you saying that, talking to you about Christ and telling you that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, what's it say there?
Worthless.
You are still in your sins. Do you see what I mean about Paul getting all worked up? I know it maybe doesn't translate quite well with the written word, but he was. Paul was like going, this was a huge deal. He says emphatically, even repeating himself multiple times, that if there is no resurrection, then our faith is vain, worthless. You know what that word means literally? Empty. It's the definition of empty we usually use. Worthless, not any good, of no value. He makes it really clear here that if there's no resurrection, then there is no release from our sin. There's no release from death. But guys, what do we actually have? We have an empty tomb, don't we? That tomb is empty. He is not here, the angel said. He has risen. Jesus is alive. Amen? And as Paul concludes later in the chapter, drop down to verse 35, you can almost feel his heart pounding as he wrote the words. He says, but someone may ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, understand, Paul, if he was saying this out loud, he said it would have said those questions with a sneer. These were not genuine questions people had. They were basically kind of mocking taunts from those who denied the resurrection. Oh, really? Well, what kind of body are you going to have? It was that sort of a thing. And so Paul answers them there in verse 36. He says, how foolish or less genteel in many versions. He simply says, you fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds, another. Fish, another. There are also heavenly bodies. There are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from star, and star differs from star in splendor. He's going on and on, isn't he? He's really getting into this analogy, and then he says in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Who was the first one to ever do that? That was Jesus. He goes on in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Would you say that what happened there on Good Friday on that cross, was that being sown in dishonor? I know it was God's plan, and it was for our benefit. But as he hung there on the cross being mocked and abused, the dishonor was thick, man. But Paul says it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. And then he wraps up his argument, beginning in verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Amen. Guys, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul just pointed out the contrast that we have been talking about here. That an empty tomb is of great value. In fact, I believe I'm not overstepping my bounds here and putting words in Paul's mouth. I think Paul would agree it is of ultimate value. There is nothing more valuable. Do you see the contrast, guys? Yeah, the wrong tool in the wrong hands is useless. And empty is of no value, if indeed empty is empty. But the cross that killed Jesus was the right tool at the right time as God righteously punished the sin of all mankind. It was necessary. And the empty tomb, well, that empty tomb became the doorway to eternal life for you and me. I know on that first Sunday it was just a rock rolled away from an opening. Well, that picture's not there anymore, but you know, that's all that it was. But for you and I, this is the door to eternal life. Not just someday eternal life either. Life now. And when we accept Jesus' sacrificial gift of himself, that is what the empty tomb becomes for us. But guys, Paul actually tells us that there is more. There is, in fact, a lot more. You see, the very power that raised Jesus from death, that restored his life, is the very power you and I have access to as we live our daily lives. Did you know that that is true? How many of you know that, theologically at least, that that is true? Okay? Now, the reason I'm asking you to show your hands is because I know it theologically too. You know how often I live a day without any semblance of what seems to me like the power of God? But that isn't what God intended, is it? That's not what Jesus Christ died for. That's not why the tomb is empty. We are not left to live life alone. We don't have to do this by ourselves. We're not left to muddle along through life as best as we can. No, there is power to do far more than just get by. Did you happen to hear what Paul said? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? On that horrible day, when the perfect Son of God was crucified, I am almost certain that Satan thought for sure, I got this thing sewed up, man. I did it. When he heard Jesus say, it is finished, he He may not have quite understood exactly what in the world he was talking about, but I'm pretty sure he thought he had won. That he had taken out the Son of God. But guys, because of that empty tomb, quite literally, the joke is on Satan. The joke is on death. The joke is on sin. The heavy yoke of the bondage of sin and death has been broken. Why? Because the tomb is empty. My brother Frank said the very same thing a few minutes ago. Without this, what does the rest of it matter? Right? This is the ultimate. And so because of that, we are free. Jesus has paved the way for a better life. Now understand, I'm not talking about a better life from a human point of view. I'm not talking about your best life now. I'm not talking about, you know, a life spent on your creature comforts and your fleshly desires, all that kind of stuff that we can sometimes think of when we think of a great life. That's not what I'm talking about. As Paul said, a life of power and victory. That's what Paul said is available to us as Christians. Would you say that that's a life truly worth living? If that is not true of your Christian life now, is that something you want? I can say categorically to you, you can have it. Because the tomb is empty. And thus, he has offered it to you. The cross and the empty tomb prove that the life-saving work of Jesus Christ was accomplished. That it was done. The cross and the empty tomb makes possible the kind of life that glorifies the Father. I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. But because of the empty tomb, we can. And so Paul encouraged the Corinthian Christians with these things. And I think we too should be encouraged. I think we should take heart. Paul finished that little bit of 1 Corinthians 15 was something kind of important. Listen to what he says in verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, what do we do when we see therefore? We ask what it's there for, right? He just wrote the longest chapter in the New Testament on the resurrection, and then Paul says in verse 58, therefore. Kind of important, right? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully, not half-heartedly, not halfway, to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not empty. Why is it not empty? Because the tomb was empty. That's why. I know, guys, when we're serving the Lord, sometimes it doesn't feel like it's doing much. Sometimes it doesn't feel like there's fruit. Sometimes it feels like sometimes our prayers don't get answered. Or the things that we obediently do that the Lord asks us to doesn't produce what we thought it was going to. Paul just said that because of the empty tomb, our work for him is not empty. Regardless of what it looks like to us, we will stand before him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the death and resurrection of Christ has purchased us. Guys, we are called by Christ to rise up, to live in resurrection power. It's available to us. We're called by Christ to live, not just merely survive, not just to eke it out, not just to endure. We are called by Christ to live victoriously over sin and over death through His resurrection power. We are called by Christ to live and to serve and to glorify God with our daily lives. How? Through His resurrection power. That's the only way it can happen. And because the cross has been bloody, because it is some rough wooden cross stained with blood, Because God used the right tool for the right purpose, and because the tomb stands empty, not because something went terribly wrong, but because God's plan from the foundations of the earth went perfectly right, making empty something of great value through the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ, we can know that power. You can know that power that produces victory over sin and death, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen. The worship team is going to come up, and they're going to continue to lead us in worship. And as they play, I am extending an invitation to every one of you this evening. Those of you here in this room, if necessary, those who are joining us online, even those who might watch this 3 years from now on Facebook or whatever. So for everyone that's here, for everyone listening online, the invitation to you is not mine. Okay, I won't lie to you. I can't come up with all the fancy words to move your emotions to get you to do something or whatever. Okay, the invitation to you is straight from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As Paul will say a few verses later from Romans 10, he'll say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, guys, the resurrection is the final evidence that he came and could do what he came to do, which was save people from his sins. That's why he came. So as the worship team is going to lead us in another four songs, okay, as we get to worship the Lord again, if you've never done so, I encourage you to call out to God, ask him to save you from your sin, from death. Confess with your mouth that you want him as your Lord. That word Lord means master. Not just a nice word we call God, but master. And tell him that you believe that Jesus not only died for your sins, but that he was raised to new life on that third day. And what will happen? You will be saved. You will have the power and the victory that we've been talking about. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us tonight through worship, through your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering to us in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for any who might not know you, who are hearing this. Holy Spirit, I ask that you draw them, and that they would take that step, and that they would call out to you, confessing their sin, confessing their belief, and asking you to be their Lord and Master. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, and those who might be watching online, if the experience of our lives has not been one of victory or power, Lord, I pray that you would confirm in our hearts, first of all, that it's not because you've done something wrong. It's not because you didn't finish the work, because the tomb is empty and the debt's been paid. Lord, may it convict us to drop to our knees and ask for your help, because you desire us to walk in victory, to live in resurrection power. And may we rise up from our knees, Lord, walking as you gave your life so we could. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Would you all stand with me again? Guys, is there anything worth worshiping the Lord for here? Is there anything worth worshiping? Amen. Let's praise him.